Blog Talk Radio.
Here I am.
Yes, alhamdulillah, bismillah, in the name of Allah. All right. Alhamdulillah, salatu wasalam ala rasulullah, and we're back. So once again, in the name of Allah, all praise and thanks belongs to Allah. And may the praise and salutations of Allah be upon the messenger, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And surely, you know, without any ado, you know, we're here tonight, and we're going to proceed now with our show tonight, Point of Impact, coming live. Yeah, we on Facebook also live, so if you want to view in and see, you know, the host, myself, Derek Hansford, you know, known as Minhaj Malai, you can tune in. Also, please call in so that you can hear the interview at 563-999-3718. Alhamdulillah, all praise and thanks of, you know, for Allah alone. I'm so grateful to be here tonight, considering all that is on my plate, you know what I'm saying, and all that, you know, I've been through in my life. I'm so grateful that Allah has, you know, guided me. And when I say Allah, I'm meaning God, okay, has guided me and directed my life to where I am today, still here to have the opportunity to renew my life in repentance for the things that I may have done. And I'm not preaching to you. I'm just keeping it 100. You know what I'm saying? Life is about growth. It's not about being stagnated. It's not about falling back. It's about growth. And you know what I'm saying? And it's coming from, we enter the earth in a baby-like stage, and we leave the earth in a baby-like stage. So you know what I'm saying? It's just the reality. You know what I'm saying? Of life is that people in general, we all need somebody. And somebody needs somebody. So, you know, I just basically throughout the week, I have been motivating myself and reminding myself to remove this hate that we have as a people, not just towards ourselves, but in humanity alone. Because we as a people and what we have encountered throughout our years in history here in these western shores of America, we should be the leading nationality of people in calling people to good and changing the course of humanity and treating people the way you want to be treated. But one of the things I wanted to really touch on is, you know, not, you know, proceeding that everyone, because a person is exterior, you know, looks like as if their life is in order, they're doing well, you know, they have a business, you see them working, you think that, you know, everything is good. Like, look at him, oh, he's doing so well, and look at my life. Well, you know, I think that that's a misconception. I personally, from my own personal experience, I want to share a few things with you all. And a lot of people don't know, because I don't talk much about a lot of what I'm going through. I do talk about a few things. And, of course, I've talked about, you know, the struggle of what my wife and I are going through with trying to get her health and getting her, you know, getting her healthy and striving to get a donor for a kidney for her. But there's all kinds, you know, I still have issues of dealing. I'm still on probation, you know what I'm saying? And I pray that, you know, Allah guides me through that and that next year I'll be removed from that, you know. But I have other issues. I have a mother who we recently, you know, were in jeopardy, and we still are actually in jeopardy of losing our property, our home. So, you know what I'm saying? I'm in a real genuine fight to keep, you know, a roof over my head and the head of my mom. You know what I'm saying? And it's taken on a whole new tier for me in life. You know, and I use the word theater because, you know, I'm trying, not in the sense of a movie, but in theater in the sense of the reality of what life poses on you. You know, when things just jump out and bite you, and you're not, it's not that you're necessarily prepared. And it's not always a direct issue that may be something dealing with you directly. But as in this situation, you know, but it is immediate when, you know, you're dealing with your mom, your wife, your father, your sisters, or your children. You know, even though they have an issue, it becomes your issue too, because these are the people you love and you're concerned with. And, you know, so, you know, we shouldn't just assume that people's lives are well just because their exterior, their the way they carry themselves, the way that they go about dealing with the issues in everyday life is not one that they're pouting or they're constantly bringing it to you. And there's people that I talk to, you know, about my issues, you know, and the things that I'm going through. There's certain people that I reach out to and I talk to them, you know. But I just wanted to bring that to note because, you know, from time to time I get people saying to me like, oh, man, you're doing so good in life. Like, you only been home a year, man. You done accomplished so much. Like, you doing it, man. You doing it, man. And I think, like, you know, like, that's a facade. Like, you know, that's what you see outside. But you don't really know behind the scenes what's going on in my life. You know, you're on the outside looking in. And you don't really see the struggles that I have ahead of me. Yeah, I've been home a year, and I have a lot on my plate. I have a lot on my plate. Financially especially. You know, and I'm out here struggling like every other human being to build a career, to build a business, to, you know, an occupation, a legacy for myself and my family. You know what I'm saying? And it's hard work. And so when I'm on Facebook motivating, striving to motivate you, I'm motivating myself first, because there is that fight that I'm going through. And I just need people to understand that and not take it for granted that I don't have issues going on in my life. And because sometimes I try to help people as best I can, and sometimes I fall short in not being able to do all that I want to do for people. And that hurts me. You know, that really hurts me. Some people I know for a while, some people I haven't known very long. But anytime I feel like, you know, when a person extends themselves to, when a person extends themselves to reach out to you for help, and, you know, I try not to be selfish, and I think sometimes I have to have a little selfishness, you know, because I have issues and things going on in my own life that I have to attend to. And it's not easy. You know, it's not easy. It's not easy. So, you know, let's just, you know, try to always consider, even though we're reaching out and we need help, excuse me, you all, let's try to consider, you know, the people that we're reaching out to and not take it for granted that, okay, you know, because I know that they're possibly a person that can help me, let me not, you know, overcomplicate their lives. If I can, you know, in some way, you know, to seek advice from them or a direction from them, then fine. But we shouldn't, be disappointed when a person, you know, extends themselves to us, but, you know, they can only extend with so much of themselves because they have their own lives that they have to, you know, care to. So, you know, try to keep that in mind. And, you know, that's real. That's, like I said, point of impact. You know, we talk direct talk here. There's emotion here. There's laughter here. There's joy here. Most importantly, there is a God-fearing conversation that goes on here. And I need people to understand, like, you know, I feel that a podcast or a venue of this sort, a platform of this sort, is truly necessary because people need to be able to deal with things in life because life is real, and not, you know, and understand that, you know, life is not a movie. It's not a scene. You know, it's real, and you have to take advantage of the opportunity to do the right thing that will not only benefit you but someone else. And I say this all the time because I've been there, and I know how serious it is, and it's real. You know, it's real, and you know, we really have to do that. Tina, can you place on mess in the comment section, could you put the phone number up for me if you're able? 563-999-3718, so that the people can when they, you know, if they come up on the Facebook page, they can see the number and they can call in. Okay, I appreciate it. All right. If you, you know, can you hear me? If you can, let me know. I'm sure you can. But, you know, this is, you know, going to be a beautiful show. We're about to meet a young man that I met. Thank you, baby. We're about to meet a young man. Let them know that they can call in. And if you want to add on and say anything, please dial 1. You can dial 1, and you can definitely give, be a part of the conversation, okay? But this young man, Zaid Al-Sahli, I met him through Messenger. He messaged me on Facebook. I did not know this man. He reached out to me in concerns of his circumstance and situation, and I learned a little bit about him. He is my brother in faith. He's a very beautiful young man out of South Carolina. I think, you know, the 3 days that I met him and talked with him have been, you know, I think I met him Friday or Thursday. And, you know, he started to share with me his story. But the thing that I genuinely liked about this young man was that he at no point did try to disconnect himself from being accountable for where he was. And I think that was extraordinary because that showed me he became a boy, from a boy to a man. And he was governing his life, you know, as such. And I think you're going to enjoy our conversation tonight, learning a little bit about him and what his struggle is. And, you know, some may agree and some may disagree, but this is his struggle. And, you know, it's about, you know, understanding that. So he should be calling in a few minutes, in about, I guess, about 4 or 5 minutes. He'll be calling in a few. But, you know, he is presently incarcerated, and he will be calling directly from the penitentiary and the facility in which he is enslaved in, you know. But I'm going to let him tell his story. And, you know, I'm looking forward to us all learning a little more about his circumstances and situation and how we can possibly help him. Because he's, you know, when a person is striving to help themselves, I think that's the greatest form of seeking help. You know what I mean? Like, you know, when you're doing something to help yourself, you're not waiting for somebody to just come along. You know, you're doing what you need to do to help yourself. And I think that is the a great thing that that I took from this young man's character, that he was out working to try to do for himself. He was out working to try to change his life. He was out working to try to, you know, impact his life and help him get through. You know, alhamdulillah, Shawnee, Tanika, Delilah, she was a guest. Hi, my friend. Hi. She was a guest on our show. And thank you for joining us tonight. And you're welcome to join in on the conversation if you like by pressing 1 when we begin our interview. This young man, I'm sure, I want you to hear his story. You're one of the people that I'm hoping, you know, God willing, that maybe you can assist him. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you can forward him some information through me or through your own means, you know, that may can assist him, okay? Yeah, we love you too, sister. Thank you. You know, you are truly a beautiful example of, our first teachers being present in the community. I'm really working hard to try to have an event, and I don't know if it's going to be possible due to the current situation, but March the 26th, I'm busy now trying to organize an event that will recognize community's first teachers, community's first teachers annual awareness forum, and presented by Community United Focus. I'm really working hard to have this event, which is going to focus on the first teachers of our community and the work that they do, and them getting an opportunity to meet and know one another and to collaborate and have the opportunity to connect with each other and doing sincere work in the community. And I'm speaking about the mothers, the wives, the women. I'm speaking about the sisters, the aunts. I'm speaking about these women, these particular people. And this is what we'll be touching on. Inshallah, I'm working really hard. If anyone would like to help in donating their time, their energy, their knowledge, and also their resources, please contact me, okay? This is an event that I'm striving to have, and I'm trying to have sisters, not just from Virginia, but from all over, to come on out and participate in this event and share with us the work that they're doing in their communities and, how they, can possibly help in other communities. Because we have to understand that, it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a village. And that not only takes a village to raise a child, but it takes a village to build a nation. And I think a lot of us don't realize that. A nation didn't start with people just, it started with a village. You know, nations, these powerful nations that we live in today, began as villages. They began as villages. They began as settlements. You know what I mean? And, this is factual. So, we have to continue to build our community through one another. And the longer our arms reach, the more we are able to embrace our community together and work to secure the future for people and humanity in general. And I hear a lot of pro-black, people speak. I am pro. I'm for black people. But I am pro-humanity, because how can you be for black people without being for humanity? Huh? How can you be for black people without being for humanity? You got to think about that. All of creation came from one seed, as Adam and Eve. And scientifically, that has been proven. So therefore, when you make statements, this is my feeling, that my only concern is black people, then you're disregarding the factors of many people who may be your relatives and who may be related to you. And if you're a slave here in this country, you're pretty much connected. If your family was a generational slave here, you are connected with someone who's other than black. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not cut ties of the womb. So, hey, man, we should be getting a call in a minute from the Brother Zaid. I'm looking forward to this conversation. It's something you might not agree with what I say. I don't know. That's fine. You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to agree with me. And I don't have to agree with you. But, you know, as long as you respect each other, that's what it is. You know what I'm saying? That's what it is. We ain't got to, you know, you ain't got to agree with everything I say and everything I bring to the table. But as long as we respect one another, that's what it is. You know, I ain't stressing. I ain't stressing at all. You know what I mean? So I'm waiting on the brother to come on in. And inshallah, he'll be coming on soon and he'll be calling in. But in the meantime, you know, everybody will continue to join in on the show. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, I'm going to, while we're sitting here, I'm going to hit a few people up to see if they're listening. It's okay. You go, my man. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Welcome, brother, to Point of Impact Podcast. I'm so grateful that you were able to call in tonight. You know what I'm saying? I know it's not an easy task, and I'm thankful that you allowing me your time and your energy. You know,
nah.
I'm sure. You know, this is really cool, man, to be able to talk to you and have a chance to introduce you to the people. Like, you know, I had the opportunity to meet you, man, and as I told you, I'm grateful that you allowed me this interview in your time, you know, and so.
No, well, I appreciate the invitation also.
Alhamdulillah. You want to tell people your name, brother?
My name is Zaid Ali. Al Sali. My real name is Curtis, and I wouldn't like to go no further than that.
Yeah, I appreciate it. Yeah, don't. Okay, and so listen, why don't you share with the people what ignited you to reach out to me on Facebook and Messenger?
Well, what motivated me to, you know, contact the brother Miley was the fact that, you know, I saw that he was doing...
It's Malai.
Malai?
It's Malai. You say it. Malai. Yeah.
Malai. Okay, alhamdulillah. Yeah. Malai. Yeah, what motivated me was, you know, I saw that the brother, he was, you know, into doing, like, you know, activist work for, you know, prisoners and stuff like that. And I said, hey, the brother, you know, could help me in some kind of form or fashion. So I contacted him and, you know, reached out to him and just pretty much, just, you know, told him my situation. And, you know, the brother, Malai, he contacted me back. And
so what generally touched you to make you want to, you know, reach out to us and see how we can help you here at Point of Impact?
Well, more so, I think that I sensed that, you know, you were for prison reform, and that's what really, you know, motivated me the most in that form.
Okay. And where are you presently at right now? You're in South Carolina.
I'm located,
right?
In South Carolina Department of Corrections.
Okay.
South Carolina.
Okay. And what is the? Do you mind sharing with us what you're incarcerated for?
Yeah, so I was at the age of 17. I committed a crime at the age of 17, which was 2005, and which was a murder and armed robbery. And in the year of 2007, I was sentenced to 45 years total, day for day.
Mm. Okay. So you say, wait a minute. Repeat it. You say you were how old? 17?
I was 17 years old when I was charged with this crime and committed this crime. I had just turned 17 the same day, actually, that the crime was committed. not that it was supposed to, I guess you could say, happen like that, as if it was planned. But I was only a day old of 17 years old.
Wow. 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 Alhamdulillah. So you were a day old at 17, alhamdulillah. And yeah, it was the plan. It was the plan of Allah, as we got. You know,
you're right.
Of Allah, brother, the cut of Allah. And now, and then at that time when you committed that crime, you were sentenced also at that age, or did your sentence occur a little later?
I was sentenced 27 months later after sitting in the county jail in Richland County,
okay,
the year 2007, October to be exact.
So, and did they provide you with counseling?
Yes, my aunt who had raised me, she had referred a lawyer to me. I guess he was a family attorney or something like that.
So this was attorney that your family reached out to, and he initially came in. So at any time did they take you to the juvenile system, or did they take you to the adult system?
No, I was taken to the adult system. Because under South Carolina.
Upon arrest, you were taken to the adult system?
Initially, I wasn't arrested. They came to my house that morning and, you know, told me that they needed me to come with them. So initially, I wasn't arrested at that time. They just asked, could you come with us? Because they had done an investigation a few days earlier, and I guess that determined that they needed to come back and get me and ask me a few more questions.
Did you have an adult with you of supervision?
No, not at all. Actually, that morning I was asleep in bed at my uncle's house, and as far as I can recall, no adult was there. But I believe my cousin, he was like 8-9 years old, who answered the door for the officers at that time. And like I said, as far as I can recall, no adult was there. They, you know, they was like, it's Mr. Harris.
When they took you in for questioning, no adult went as supervision and was there to, who was responsible for your, as a guardianship over you. No one was there to supervise, to ensure certain that you were being questioned with adult supervision.
Yeah, not at all. They later, they did contact my aunt, or at least they contacted her before they came and picked me up, because she lived maybe like 15 miles away from where I was at when they came and got me. So they did contact her, but she didn't come until later down to the station after like everything occurred as far as the questioning.
Okay. Question you. And that circumvented what actually did they tell you? So from there you were told that you're being charged with what crime would they tell you that you're being charged with?
Well,
murder and robbery?
Initially they didn't say anything about charges until you know how the investigators, they do little things they do in their investigative work, where they try to, you know, get you to admit to the crime, you know, by saying, we know you did it, and, you know, we're going to, they threaten you with things. And if you don't confess to the crime, you're going to be charged, or you're going to catch this amount of time or that amount of time, as they usually do.
Uh-huh.
They send threats, especially if you don't know about the law. So
that's right. Mm-hmm. And at this time, so how did you, I mean, were you scared? Were you frightened, brother? Like what was your initial, you know, intake when you hear you hear you? Now I was a grown man. I was 30 years old when I went down to the police station voluntarily, and they ended up locking me up. And my bail was $150, and I ended up with a 30 year sentence. So
wow.
Like how did you were you frightened? Were you scared? Were you shook? What was the state of mind that you were in at that point?
You know, I think at that time I didn't really know the seriousness of the situation, so it didn't hit me until, like, after I was actually booked in the county jail later on, hours later. So I really, like, eventually after they got, you know, after doing an investigation and they got the information that they wanted as far as saying, we know you did it, and I broke down, and, you know, and then I later, you know, it brought tears to my eyes and everything. You know, I was sad, and I felt sorry from the jump when it happened. But it didn't hit me until actually reality had settled in, like, you know, you're going to the county, we're charging with this.
So, listen, can you share with us a little bit about actually what took place?
Yes, of course. As crazy as it sounds.
Well, let me just say this. Do you feel comfortable or do you feel willing to share with us actually what took place?
Yes, I do, because, you know,
okay.
I've pretty much accepted the situation, and I have always admitted to what I've done, you know, and I accept the fact that it happened. But, you know, it started back, you know, about 2005, like I say. Just to give you a little background on my life coming up, I grew up without a mother. You know, I didn't know her at all, you know, from the age of two all the way on up until, you know, basically I didn't really even find any information about my mother until I was like 23 years old through the prison system, you know. But, and I didn't grow up with my father either, you know, because he was on drugs, and still up to this day he's on and off and on drugs. You know, so I was basically raised up by my aunt, grandparents, you know, from one to the other. But, you know, it was my birthday, as crazy as it sounds. You say, who would, and people would be like, who would, you know, do something like that on their birthday? But that wasn't like something that was in mind. And so, you know, it got late in the evening. I had got a few dollars from my family, you know, from a birthday. And, you know, I'm like, I asked my uncle, can you take me to the store, you know, so I can buy a few outfits, you know, with the little bit of money that I had. And just, you know, for some reason, I don't think he had the car at the time. And so I had a guy who's my crime partner in this situation. He was my friend at the time, you know. To this day, we're still friends, you know, because we realized that we were both young and the mistake that we made. And so his mother used to let him drive the car from time to time. So I was like, hey, yo, you know, can you ask your mom, can she take you to the store to let me, you know, buy a few outfits or whatever. And at this time, we were living in the country. We were living in the country outside of the city limits. And this crime, well, this county happened in Richland County, South Carolina, but this, you know, and we're from a little town called Hopkins, South Carolina, living out there.
Okay.
But so he was like, just so happened, I guess, you know, his mother was like, no, not today. You know, so I'm like, man, so it's like my birthday. It's like it's not going the way I really want it to. You know, a child just turning 16-year-old to a 17-year-old, you know, child still. And I'm like, man, it's just not. It's nothing. My birthday has been nothing. And so I'm like, man, I need some money. I need some money. And I had I thought of something that I had seen weeks ago that could make me some money. And just to give a little bit more of my background, I grew up in a gang. And I was a part of the Gangster Disciples. I joined the gang at 12 years old. So there was an idea that came up in my mind from one of my gang buddies. I saw him with a gun one time at a party, and he was trying to sell it. And, you know, and I was like, and so I remember going to the store, and I saw some guns. It was a little country store. And I was like, man, I can get some money, man. I know where to get some money from. So off top, after my birthday not really going the way that it went, you know, like I say, when I mention birthday, it sounds real crazy. Like, who would think of something on their birthday? But like I say, you don't ever plan anything to be, you know.
That's right.
And so, you know, me and my partner, we're planning and plotting. Like, dang, now I know I can get some money. And it led up to this store. And it was all just a plan for a robbery. We didn't even have a gun. So, this is how much. Go ahead,
so
brother.
I can relate. You know, I was 17, and I did a lot of foolish things when I was young. You know, and immature decisions. You know what I'm saying? So how long were you in the gang?
I joined the gang
at
when I was
time.
12 years old. So by then I was in the gang at least like 5 years almost from the neighborhood, following up my homeboy. He came around me one day. He was like, yo, man, you want to know? Man, I saw him with a bandana. I was like, yo, what's that? He was like, it's that such and such or whatever. He was naming the game. He was like, you want to get that on? And it's just like from there, I was like, yeah, you know, which would normally be something that a child would do or a teenager would do at that age, you know, coming up in a neighborhood where the gangs are a big number.
Prevalent.
So I was like,
yeah, they're prevalent.
Yeah. And so I thought it was something cool at that time because I didn't really know what I was getting into.
And it, but see, the thing that most impressed me about even just hearing your story when you first discussed this with me, man, and you were sharing with me what all that you have been through. The one thing is, I don't know if the audience was paying attention, but the first thing you mentioned is that you came to accept and acknowledge that you had remorse in your heart for something that you had done. And, you know, in Islam we call this tawbah. We call this repentance. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, having that sincerity in your heart, brother, I believe that you have that. And I hear it in your atonement, you know what I'm saying, to bring about, you know, the facts that, hey, you know, I made a sincere mistake that not only affected you, but affected the people that, you know what I'm saying, whose life you took. You know what I'm saying? So let me ask you, like, so what are you presently doing for yourself right now to cultivate, re-educate, recondition yourself? What are some of the things that you're doing right now? And I want to say, before I continue, I want to just give us salams. As-salamu alaykum. Wa alaykum as-salam to Sister Amatullah, Asiya, Asha, and Sister Asiya. As-salamu alaykum to you both. And Brother Abul Bara, and also Sister Amina, who's coming up. As-salamu alaykum to you all. Jazakallah for the greeting. Now, and this is just soon. I wanted to greet and return the greetings to them.
Alhamdulillah.
Sister Amira bint Badia. Assalamu alaikum to you all. Alhamdulillah. Now, brother, you know, and I was just saying that because, you know, a lot of people don't understand. Like, we make these mistakes in our lives. You know what I'm saying? I can speak honestly, you know, in doing these things, but we want to cover our faults, but it was genuinely I felt very necessary for people to hear your story and to hear, you know, your sincerity and conviction to want to change. So what are the things that you're presently doing right now to recondition and re-educate yourself and reestablish yourself as a man? Because that's where I see you at now.
First and foremost, I could just kind of like, you know, give you from where I started when I first came to prison, because I didn't, you know, get to prison until 2007. And at first I was, you know, still young and still hot-headed. And but like the thing that South Carolina prisons usually do, if you're under the age of 21, they make you go to a mandatory school program. And so there's this one prison that they would send you to because it was a mandatory school program there, which was actually one of the worst prisons in the state at the time and still is. But so when I got there, I didn't take it so serious as far as, you know, trying to get, because they force you to want to, you know, they force you to get a GED at least until you turn 21, and then you can choose to do what you want after that. So I'm sitting in this classroom and like, man, I got to do something, man. Because the guys who are coming in are younger than me, like 17. I'm starting to turn like 20, almost 21. I'm like, man, I just feel bad sitting here with all these young people. I said, man, you know what, I'm going to get my GED before I turn 21. And so 3 years after my incarceration, I ended up getting my GED because I didn't finish school. Actually, it was April 6, 2010. And from there, I took on carpentry, took up the trade carpentry, completed that, and also took up electricity, but I didn't get to complete it because I got transferred from that institution. But
okay,
not only on that aspect of getting my life in order, I became Muslim 2006. I hadn't heard about, you know, I hadn't heard about Islam and what Muslims were, or the idea that I had of Muslims. I didn't know anything about, you know, and I became Muslim in 2006. So sitting in that county jail, reality was settling in, and it started making me think about my life because I knew I was guilty of the crime I had committed. And I was still in the gang at that time. And so
yes, sir.
I'm like, I got to do something. I can't see myself, if I reach the age of 40, still gangbanging. So I'm soul searching. I'm soul searching. Mm. You know, this is
right.
A true story. I'm soul searching.
That's right.
And so
that's right.
I'm from the county, in the county jail, I'm going to lock up SHU, you know, the special management unit, where, like, when you get in trouble in the county, they put you behind the door for 24 hours a day. And so I'm
right.
Soul searching. I'm going between Christianity, Islam, you know, but I never went to church like that growing up unless I was forced. So
yes,
I just so happened to read an urban novel, you know, and in the novel, there were characters who were Muslim. And the only thing that interests me was, what did these words mean that was in Arabic? You know, things like
right.
Inshallah, Allahu Akbar. Right. And I had knew of a Muslim
what
brother
novel,
that was
what
like.
Novel? Do you remember the novel?
Yeah,
remember
it was
the novel?
Terry Woods. It was Terry Woods Dutch.
Okay.
And
okay.
In the counties, you read a lot of books, and that was like one of the first books I read, Terry Woods Dutch. And you know they had Muslim characters
in
there.
Another, to add on to that, another good book that a lot of brothers that came interested in Islam was Sister Soldier's book.
I've read that. At least the first two.
Coldest Winter. What is it?
Coldest Winter Ever.
Man. Yeah, the Coldest
yeah,
Winter
coldest
Ever. A lot
winter
of,
ever.
I gave a lot of brothers, alhamdulillah, a lot of brothers took the Shahada after reading that book, you know, alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
You know, so go ahead.
So that was, you know, I knew that there was a Muslim brother like a few doors down from me. So I was like, Ak, what do these words mean? He's like, it means such. Here goes a book. He gave me a book called The Five Pillars of Islam. And from there, I started reading, and it was telling me everything, you know. And I was like, oh, man, I could believe in this. I could see myself doing this, you know.
Right.
At that time, I didn't know that I couldn't be Muslim and gangbanger at the same. I didn't know that I couldn't be Muslim and a gangbanger. So I was still, you know, juggling between the two. But I decided to take my shahada, and you know, I was Muslim. And from there, you know, there was a struggle up and down because, like I said, I'm still young. I don't understand that.
Absolutely.
I can't gangbang and be Muslim. You know, I'm still hot headed.
Okay.
I haven't caught my time yet.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And you know something? I'm so grateful that we have Allahu Akbar, because, you know, a lot of people don't understand, like, being in a gang and becoming Muslim is the same as the person who's a drug dealer and he's Muslim. It's the same as the person who's a pimp and he's Muslim. It's the same as the person who fornicates and she's Muslim. It's the same as the person who's out committing robbery and he or she's Muslim. It's fast and cold. It's criminal. You understand what I'm saying? And you don't come to Islam, right? You come to Islam to get right. You come to Allah, God, to get right. You don't come to God and everything is in order. You understand what I'm saying? You come to God to get in order, you know, to align yourself with what is correct and what is incorrect, and remove yourself from what isn't correct. You're reverting back to, you know, I remember when I later on in my years, because I took my shahada when I was 17, and I can remember later on in my years how I realized that I didn't just convert to Islam. I actually reverted back to my purpose. You know what I'm saying? So that's beautiful, brother. Now, aside from that experience, and thank you for sharing that with us, because I think that was very informative, because a lot of people don't realize, like you and so many brothers who go through these plantations, because mm-hmm. that's what they are, you know,
exactly.
this debt beyond this system of slavery that they induce right now. And a lot of our men who become Muslim through this mm-hmm. These plantations, man, are faced with these many struggles. Like your story is the story of many brothers. You know what I'm saying? Who are introduced to Islam through some novel or through some movie scene, or you know, they might see a brother, or they might hear something, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens their hearts and they find their way. So now here we are. And how old are you now?
I'm 33 years old. July, inshallah, I'll be 34. And, you know, it seems like being in this prison, my crime happened, you know, basically the same day as the day that I turned 17. So every year I'm faced with that. But not only that, I'm faced with 3 days later that I got incarcerated. So the month of July is basically always something that stays in my mind, like, dang, another year, another age. Mm. I'm turning another year in this place, and this year specifically, that's coming up. I've been looking at it like 17 years old when I got locked up, 17 years about to be incarcerated. You know, this is how I've been looking at this past year that's about to come. I'm like 17 years old, 17 years about to be in this, you know, incarcerated period, and I'm like, wow, my whole life in a sense, that's how I'm thinking. You know, and right now, like, the things I've been doing other than, like, you know, spiritual growth and educational growth, mind, body, and soul, just trying to fight my case also. But, like, we know how the courts play. It's real, you know, they're real hard on you, and you really have to find something really strong. And in South Carolina, they're really big on excessive sentencing. And that's been my main goal, pushing to try to get my sentence dropped from at least 40.
So you feel as though they gave you an excessive sentence, though you took a life?
Yes, because, you know, and the reason why I say
that, I want you to express that to the readers. Peace, Migo. Peace, brother. I want you to express that to the readers to the listeners, because that would be a question somebody would ask, right? So I want you to express to them as to why do you feel that way.
The reason why I feel that way, you know, because when you think about how old I was 17, just turning 17, and you think about them sentencing you to 45 years. I know people, victims, family members, they like, well, he killed a relative of mine, and I don't think that it's harsh, and, you know, so on and so forth. I think that it wouldn't be harsh if there was someone who was older that committed the crime and they knew what they were doing, more so than me as that young man that was 17 years old. So,
that's right.
And to this day, you know, they're fighting for juveniles, you know, that have been excessively sentenced at the age of 17.
Right.
And so you look at the some of the case laws they brought up in the courts, where it talks about juveniles are different from people who are 25, 30, 40 years old committing these crimes compared to somebody who's under the age of 18. Because you look at me and many other examples of guys who were 16, 17, by the time you turn 30 years old or 35 years old, the court's period cannot say that I didn't change. Basically, spending my whole life back here, going through a situation, and, you know, a lot of people, they see prison on TV if they haven't been, and they think, okay, well, it's like that, but you don't really know what it's like to grow up in this place.
That's right.
Where,
that's right.
Where
that's right.
You're forced to grow up. You're forced to not everyone's family comes to visit them. Not everyone get money on their commissary. You know, not that they are owed that because they put themselves in there, but when you think, like I said, when you think about my situation, I do think that I deserve a lesser sentence, at least 30 years, you know, and that's what I've been pushing for because I admitted my guilt, and as I mentioned earlier, I do have a crime partner. He was 18 years old. I didn't even know he was 18 when we committed the crime until after we got arrested.
Well, he was an adult
arrested.
Under law.
Yeah.
He was an adult under law.
Yeah, he could buy cigarettes and beer. You know, I couldn't. You know, but they gave him 30 years because they said I had more to do with it. You know, but my influence, and I take my blame, my influence was more off of, I was like kind of like the hype man. Hey, yo, bro, you want to do this? And he was the kind of guy that wouldn't turn it down. He was like, you know, it's whatever, man. It is what it is. And so that motivated me. But to just say that I knew exactly what I was doing, because even the day after the crime happened, I was talking to my cousin, and I was like, man, I think I killed somebody, you know? And so it didn't really hit me. It didn't really hit me until that next day when I saw it on the news. I saw that they had found the victim on the news, and I was like, man. So, called my crime partner, like, yo, did you see that? And from that point, it was like 12 o'clock that day, and it really hit me. And I fell asleep and didn't even get back up until 6 o'clock that evening, you know. But, like,
wow.
I'm thinking about my situation, and many other states, especially up north, they give guys who are young chances. But, like, down deep in the South Carolina, they don't believe in second chances. They'll put a person back here for 30, 40, 50 years and give them no hope.
Right.
And
right.
It's a proven fact because of this that South Carolina prisons are as bad as they are as far as violence, gangs, and everything else that's happening back here. You know, so
okay.
That makes it bad because you're not giving guys hope. You're not paying them anything to work. If you do pay them anything, it's maybe 10 cents, 5 cents an hour. If that's the case, you don't give them good time unless it's like a 85% or a 65% sentence. So with my sentence, it's a day for day. So right now, you know, inshallah, if I had to do all that time, 45 years, I would be probably 62 years old. My whole life, nothing to really experience in my life but being back here. And alhamdulillah, I'm grateful because I was able to get married Islamically. I have a wife, you know, that was willing to marry me in my situation.
Is she listening to the podcast?
Yeah, she was on mute on the other end, you know, and she might be asleep because she's been working all day. But she accepted my situation, you know, because she felt the same. And the crazy thing is she's not even from South Carolina. She lives in New Jersey, you know. But she felt like me as a young man that 15, 16 years was already enough time that I should have had a chance to better myself. And she was like, man, they really need to set you free because you done did your time, because that's how their system is in New Jersey, you know. So, you're coming from
Jersey. Yeah, I'm from Jersey, and the crime I went to prison for, which was nonviolent crime with no weapon and no assault upon the victim, I got 50 years with 30 years to do, bro. I would have never even seen the, you know, I paid $150 bail.
Wow.
You understand what I'm saying? Like, so you're absolutely right. Now, before we go on any further, I want to take a 3-minute break, and I want to come back, and I want to continue to expound more on that. First and foremost, like, what is it meant to you, being married and moving on with your life now? Because you're being a husband, You have to think more about, you know, not just yourself, but your family. And we want to talk more about what it is that you, you know, you really would like to, you know, that you're reaching out for. You know, what is the help that you're reaching out for tonight? Okay?
Okay.
So we're going to take a little three-minute break, and we're going to come back, everybody. And I want to remind everybody, if you're watching the Facebook, we're live on Facebook, but if you want to hear, you can't hear the interviewer unless you go ahead and go on to the podcast at 563-999-3718. I'm going to post that again on comment in the comment section, and you can press 1 to join in. And we'll be right back in 3 minutes. Jay Sean, can you go on and give us a little 3 minute like the session?
Shout out, Young Swisher.
I'm down on one knee, I hope you need a tissue. Do you take me for eternity? And make a pinky promise that you never leave. Even when you're mad at me, just don't up and leave. The future is scary, I don't wanna see. My life without you will be a tragedy. When I wake up in the morning, you won't wanna see. I'm sorry, babe, there's so much that I wanna say. First, let me ask you, will you marry me?
Oh my God, I'm seriously about to cry right now. Are you serious?
Baby, you know that I love you. I want you to know that I love you.
I love you, I love you, I love you, I do. I love you, I do. I love you, I do. I love you, I love you, I love you, I do. I love you, I do. I love you, I do. I love you, I love you, I love you, I do. I love you, I do. I love you, I do. I love you, I love you, I love you, I do.
In our community, it's a struggle. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. And salam to you all in peace. Thank you for joining us again. We are here at Point of Impact Podcast. I'm your host, Derek Hansford, Minhaj Malai, and we're here tonight with the beautiful brother, Zaid Al-Sali. And he's telling us and sharing with us his story as he was incarcerated at the age of 17 as a juvenile for the crime of robbery and murder. And now, Zaid, can you once again... now, you were talking about and sharing with me. Now, I know I also was married in prison, but what impact has having a wife, a partner, in this struggle, how has this impacted you? And you know, I mean, we know she's your wife. Do you want to tell us her name? What's her name?
Yes, her name is Sabra, and
okay.
You know, the biggest impact that she's made for me, you know, the support system, it's major. You know, when you can have somebody that would accept you in this situation, especially as for me, I have a lot of family, but they're iffy, up and down. So when you got somebody that you can, you know, count on every day, especially as a spouse, that's a big thing. You know, someone who believes in that I should get a second chance, someone who actually thinks that I will get a second chance, and I think so also by the will of Allah. And, you know, just being here, accepting me for my situation, even when it's hard, it's not always easy, you know, because I still have to try to find, you know, my, you know, halal ways to provide for her. And so it's hard for her, you know, not
now,
only
you said this, you said the word, I don't need to cut you off, you said the word halal, which for our readers, for our listeners who don't know, this word halal means permissible, a permissible legal way of earning money. Go ahead, brother. I'm sorry.
Yeah, so in the situation, having to still have to provide for her as a Muslim husband, that becomes complicated sometimes, you know, but I still found a way to do it, you know. And so the biggest thing, you know, is the support system, having somebody that's on your side that not only is supporting you, but accepting you, not judging you for what you did in your past, you know. That's something that, you know, for me, that does it for me. And so I thank her for that,
and
for accepting me, you know.
So how about, you know, spiritually? Like, how does this,
Well, you know, we know as Muslims, especially as husband and wife, we are reminders for each other, you know. I feel like no one can be a better reminder than your spouse, especially as a Muslim. You know, when they see you slipping, they can, you know, get you back on your get you back on point. You know, fear Allah. You know, you're slipping, you're slipping, sister. You know, tighten up. You need to do better. You know, that's not right. You know, you can do more. And I think that's the good thing, us being a reminder for each other, because our sole purpose is to try to help each other get to paradise. One of the sole purposes also, but not only our sole purpose of getting, helping each other get to paradise, but keeping each other from doing anything out of the unordinary. By what I mean by that, not doing things that are impermissible to do, you know.
That's right.
Also, so she's
That's
a
right.
reminder for me.
Alhamdulillah. And so now, have you received any type of legal? You said a story to me. You shared with me about a brevity. You shared with me the disparity of your situation compared to another young man who was a Caucasian man who was sentenced as a juvenile in another state. In this situation, can you share that story with our audience tonight?
Yes,
because
story...
I want people to understand that. I want, it's not because you're a brother, but I want people to understand something. This kind of foolishness, this kind of atrocity has been going on, and I'm using these words, and I'm going to be straight up. This kind of ill behavior, this kind of wickedness has been happening to our community for years. Our children, our young men have been consistently being kidnapped, thrown into these prisons, okay? And yes, they've done things that they may have not maturely considered, okay? And I want people to realize that we right now we're hearing the true story from a young man who experienced something, okay, that he should have never experienced, not in that similitude. Should he have been chastised? Should he have been admonished? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, but we're talking about here in America, children are raised to be children at the ages that they should be raised to be a little more mature. Peace to my niece, Raven. Good evening, baby. I love you. And, you know, I want people to really understand that this is just one person. This is one young man in our community that has been affected. Okay, we just watched a young man out of Wisconsin. I forget his name, the white kid, the young man who went out and he shot three people and killed three people, and then they acquitted him. He just murdered three people, 17 years old. Okay? 17 years old, and he was acquitted. Okay? So I want to understand, how do we have in America, a country that is supposed to be built upon justice, where a black 17-year-old who killed somebody is incarcerated for 45 years, a life sentence, doesn't matter. Okay? So this is my point tonight. And I want you to, you know, like I said, brother, go ahead. I'm sorry. I get a little fiery here. I get fiery.
Yeah, I understand.
You know what
I understand. So there was a situation I came across because I've been fighting my case and you know, just trying to get some type of relief, but I've been getting denied in the courts, you know, saying that there was no not enough evidence to show why I should get any relief or, you know, get my appeal accepted and so on and so forth. But
right.
In South Carolina right now, they took on a law about juveniles who've been sentenced to life sentences. They haven't taken on cases for juveniles who've been sentenced to less than life. But any juvenile who has been sentenced to a life sentence at under the age of 18 or 18 and under, and they don't give parole anymore in South Carolina. Also, so they've taken on those cases for guys who got sentenced when they were like 18 and under 17, and they're going back resentencing those guys. But there was a situation in Washington State out west, and a guy, he got sentenced to a life sentence. He killed a little girl. She was probably like 7 years old. He was 17 when it happened. And this was his friend's little sister. Mind you, my crime, it was an older guy, a store owner. I'm not taking anything from it to make it sound any better, like as if I didn't commit a big crime. But the guy, it happened in like 1999, and I saw this on court TV. That's how I knew about the situation. But anyway, he was sentenced to life sentence. So years later, after fighting multiple times in court, he was raising issues such as, you know, his sentence was unconstitutional. So after more years passed, the courts granted him his request and said, yes, his sentence is unconstitutional because he was 17. He was 19 when he caught the time. And so they sentenced him to 46 years and re-sentenced him because
wow.
They were saying basically, you know, they were saying basically, well, if he was a juvenile when he committed the crime,
right.
He won't have a chance to get out because of the life sentence. So at least we're going to try to give him a chance by giving him 46 years. So I looked at it and said, hey, well, I didn't get a life sentence, but I got 45 years. So this is when it really came up that made me say, okay, maybe my case pertains to this also. He filed more paperwork after receiving the 46-year sentence. And after some time passing by, the Supreme Court again said that his 46-year sentence was deemed unconstitutional.
Wow.
So
wow.
I looked at that and said, okay, if he was 17, he committed the crime, and then he was 19 when he was sentenced. I was 17 when I committed the crime, 19 when I committed the sentence. Why would mine be unconstitutional?
Well, we know why yours is not unconstitutional.
Yeah.
You know,
and so
yeah, we know
I
that.
So I contacted a few lawyers in South Carolina, you know, sharing the case scenario with them. And, you know, they said that, well, yours is not the same because you didn't catch a life sentence. But it is the same because of the fact that they said that I think that it's the same because when they resentenced him to 46 years and then he later went back to court, and they granted him another resentence for 46 years was unconstitutional. I thought that that was similar to mine, even though I didn't have the life sentence. Because if you look at it, it's the same scenario, 1 year more than what I got. So they
said,
you know, we think he should get a chance to get out a little earlier, at least, because, you know, to have a life. Okay.
Wow.
if he do 30 years, basically he'll be in his 40s. But he's already done 30 years, so, you know, basically he's about close to 50s, I believe. And so I'm like, well,
okay.
But the lawyer, she's like, well, it doesn't pertain to your case. So that kind of unmotivated me, but I'm still pushing, I'm still fighting, and trying to file paperwork as I speak. And like the brother said, when it comes to the matter of race, you have white Americans sentenced differently from black Americans.
Absolutely.
You know, and I see it every day because I think murder is bad. I also think that you got other crimes that may be even worse than murder when it comes to sexual assaults, rapes. But you see these guys who are mostly white guys who get 15 years for sexual assaults, rapes, and you know, but that person, you know, who's still living, they have to deal with that for the rest of their life. Even the person whose family member had been killed would have to deal with that for the rest of their lives. But
sentenced
these guys who have sexual assaults and rapes to lesser time, like as if this individual didn't affect somebody, you know, affect someone's life, you know, life.
And the greatest thing about it is the effect that even though they didn't murder, they might as well have murdered the person because this person has to live with this event over and over and over throughout their entire lives. You know what I'm saying?
Exactly.
You're so right. So what do you intend? What did you intend when I told you about the podcast? What did you intend to get from the audience here tonight?
My intention, like it was when I contacted the brother Malai, was, you know, to basically try to find some assistance, legal assistance, maybe somebody who could actually assist me, because also being in this place, when you have family but they don't support you on that level legally, it's hard for you when you're trying to fight it all by yourself. You know, you don't have a lawyer. You're constantly getting turned down. So my biggest intention is just trying to find some type of legal assistance, some type of advocate who could assist me. You know, my wife, she's out there, but right now, you know, she still has to live a life of her own, you know, at least until she moves to South Carolina, because inshallah she plans on moving to South Carolina within a year's time and if everything goes right. But, like,
inshallah.
I need somebody who could actually fight for me as far as on a legal standpoint, because I know it's something that could get me some type of relief. First and foremost, Allah is the best of planners and the best of helpers, you know, I truly believe that, you know, and I've basically been Muslim my whole time being incarcerated. So I truly believe that Allah is the best of helpers, the best of planners. But this really
Absolutely.
Just trying to get some assistance, somebody who's really going to help me and not just, you know, say, okay, we want to help you, but they don't put their effort forward, because I'm putting all the effort I can. And I have a petition right now trying to get re-sentenced, you know, because my crime partner, he had, like I said, he has 30 years. And with this year coming up in 2022, July, we'll be done did 17 years, so that makes him that leaves him at 13 years left, inshallah. As opposed to me,
yes,
that would leave me with at least about 20 years probably if I had to do all the time.
Yes.
And I'm just, you know, I want to get out of this place, but the biggest thing is trying to get some relief and give me some better hope. You know, I have a strong hope, but it's like,
inshallah,
it's no more stronger hope when you see, you know, you have a little bit closer max out or a little bit more daylight where you can be like, dang, okay, man, well, I don't have that much more time now, being that I got some type of relief, you know. And as a Muslim, I believe that, you know.
Well, let me share something with you, because I can identify with that, bro. And I want you to understand something. I want you to listen to me.
Now,
the greatest strength you're going to have, brother, is Raja, hope. You understand?
Now,
I don't want you to ever lose that. You understand?
Now,
inshallah, I want you to hold on to that rope, Father.
Now, I am,
inshallah. To the rope of Allah. You understand me? And
now, I am.
listen, man. I know what it feels like to feel like there's no. I know what it feels like to feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. And
nah.
I want you to realize, listen, you know, there is light at the end of the tunnel.
Nah.
As long as you are focused and keeping your niyyah, your attention sincere for the sake of Allah and what it is you doing, brother. You understand me? Excuse me, I get emotional. I'm an emotional. I'm a person. I you know, and because I know your fight firsthand. Mm-hmm. I know your fight firsthand. You understand me? And
now I understand.
This type of crimes that are done to the people, because see it, yeah, you committed a crime, but how can there's no justice when a crime has been committed to against you? You were a juvenile, man. You were a juvenile. Legally. You understand?
Exactly.
So at no point in time should you have been persecuted in the manner in which you have been persecuted.
No.
And this is where the injustice occurs, but by the grace of Allah, we're here now and we're discussing it, we're talking about
mm-hmm.
it, and we're going to do whatever we can to try to give you the help. And Osric Pilgrim, he says to you, brother, you cannot give up. He says you cannot give up. And
you know the
you know, and the thing I want you to I want to get to another point, and then I'm gonna ask you another question. We're gonna try to get
Inshallah.
Some callers to see if we can get some. Okay, but the show is coming into a brief. But I want you to understand something, man. You know, the Sheikh Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, he said that if a person have four characteristics, he said every man should have these four characteristics. And the first characteristic, he said, is sabr, patience. And then he said, out of justice. And then he said, courage. And then he said, modesty. Okay? And, brother, I want to tell you that tonight you have impressed upon me all four of these characteristics.
Mashallah.
I want to impress that upon you, okay? And,
and
may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone know that He alone, oh Allah, you alone are the disposer of all of our affairs. And we surrender to you in all of our affairs, and thee alone do we worship, and thy aid do we seek in everything. I mean, this is what I want you to hold on to, brother, and I want you to continue to have this courage. And this patience, and this justice, and this modesty, and may Allah reward you. Ameen. I want at this moment, can you, in a brief way, can you just tell the audience how they can possibly reach you and help you?
Well, if you would like to contact me through Facebook,
you can use me as. Yeah, you can use me as a vessel.
If you would like to contact me, you can contact the brother.
Yeah.
You could contact the brother Miley. I would send him my information as far as my real name, as far as my real name and my inmate number, and or my Facebook name. But I'm not looking for no Muslim sisters or no woman for no relationship. I'm already married. I'm looking for legal help. You know, that's my biggest thing. I didn't come on here looking for a sob story, a sad story, trying to, you know, help me. I'm really just looking for some legal assistance, and by the will of Allah, inshallah, I'm granted that. You know,
inshallah.
And like the brother say, he say I had the courage. I think Islam has been the biggest thing for me back here in my incarceration that has helped me, you know, stay focused as far as not losing it, because this place is a up and downhill battle. You know, it's sometimes there's very great days, and then sometimes you're brought back to reality like, dang, I'm in this place, you know. And so if you would like to contact me any kind of way, I would send my information to the brother, Malai. And, you know, like I say, I'm looking for legal assistance some kind of way. Sincere individuals, and know by the will of Allah, whoever he sends my way, I'll be greatly appreciated of it.
And I appreciate the brother also, Milan, for having me on here. But just looking for legal assistance, man, that's my biggest thing. And
well, you can. I'm gonna get with you, and we're gonna continue to further. We're gonna come up with some things that we could possibly help you with here, as I was helped and assisted. And we're gonna try to do some things here. I've just, you know, I wanted to go through this, and I want to thank you, brother. I appreciate you.
Yeah, you're welcome,
taking the time to, you know, to reach out to me, and I just want, you know, it angers me, bro. You know, it angers me,
yeah,
because your story, like, I was sent this 4 days before my 30th birthday, so
nah.
I know how you feel when you that every year that year comes along, you're reminded instantly. You know, I feel you. You know, I know
yeah.
where you're at. And, you know, Patricia Daugherty, thank calling in. And hold on 1 second. Hold on. Yes, we're right now. Okay, hold on 1 second. We got it. And it's very important for people to understand and hear these stories, you know, and to hear these truths. And I like to, you know, I refer to men like yourself and me as, you know, we're here. We're truth survivors. We're truth survivors because we're, you know, the ones that they say we wouldn't make it. We're not going to make it. And, you know what I'm saying? I can remember when I was doing my time, you know, I was told that, you know, you're never going to, you know, you're not going to make it, Hansford. You know, you're not going to make it home. You're just going to go out there, and you're going to, even if you made it home, you're coming right back. You know what I'm saying? I heard these type of things before, and I heard these type of statements. And everything that you've discussed tonight, man, is beautiful. And I want you to know that, you know, you have our support, Community United Focus.
Inshallah.
We're going to grind for you. Right now, I'm telling you right now, there are three organizations that literally have been listening to your story right now.
Alhamdulillah.
And there's one I can definitely speak of who you've, Tomorrow's Change is here. We're hoping that Miss Sister Biku. We also have Sister Shantanika, who has a re-entry program in North Carolina. Sister Biku, she also operates in out of Virginia. She does a lot of work with helping and assisting young men and sisters who have been unjustly incarcerated. You have Tomorrow's Change, which does a lot of mental health and assistance with the community out here in Delaware and also abroad on the website and internet. And then you have a lot of listeners. You have the caller who one of the Daeeds, Abul Barah Muhammad Abariki, was listening. And so, brother, you know, we hear your story, and we're supporting you. We're here. Know that, you know, Allah is Akbar. Allah is great.
Nah.
And we plan, but he's the best of planners. Now, right
you
now,
know,
I want to – go ahead, brother. Go ahead.
You know, that was something I always wanted to do was share my story. You know, I spoke to a guy back about a few months ago. Guy had a life sentence. He finally was granted parole after like 40 years back here. You know,
okay.
But I was speaking to the guy, you know, I was like, man, I just wish I could just share my story to the judge a little bit different because I never got on the stand to, you know, testify on my own behalf when I was sentenced, you know. So because at that age I was 19 and so I didn't really know the seriousness of what I was facing. Me being in the county jail, I just wanted to get it over with, you know, and start the time, whatever they were going to give me.
Yeah.
And I always say, man, if I could, you know, just get a chance to share my story because, you know, a lot of times when you get caught up in stuff,
they go off of assumptions of what they think you did, you know, rather than actually what they know, you know, as far as how
that's
the crime
right.
actually
that's
happened. And
that's
like
right.
I say, it was a robbery, and that was the only intent behind it. We didn't even have a gun going into the country store that it was around that area. All we knew is,
that's
okay,
right.
we're going to find a way to do something. So we didn't have a gun. And so, and that alone should show people, you know, especially, you know, the judicial system, like, hey, well, they couldn't have intended to kill anyone. They,
that's right.
you know, but they don't look at it like that. They automatically look at you like you're a bad individual. They make you sound bad and all that. And I wanted to share my story,
and
I just hope.
And sadly, but I mean, being honest, you know, it has nothing to do with. They don't. They can care less. They can care less of whether you intended to do it a crime or not. You see what I'm
exactly.
saying? In their minds, you know, it is a black and white issue. You know what
exactly.
I'm saying? It is a black and white issue. Right now, I want to call us, please, our listeners, please call in and let's let this young man know that he has support. If you have something that you'd like to share, if there's something that you'd like to ask, if there's a question you'd like to ask or anything, please press 1 so that we can hear what it is that you'd like to ask Brother Zaid Al-Saleh, or any advice that you would like to give Brother Zaid Al-Saleh before we go and leave tonight, because this took a lot of courage, and this took a young man being sincere and honest and really letting people know that, hey, I know. Now, listen, I heard everything that you all heard. I talked to him briefly the first time, and did we not talk? We talked, what, about 10,
nah,
20 minutes,
talked
right?
about a good 15, and, 20 minutes before all this
that's
happened.
That's right, and
like
I told you, I said, I want you to go into too much. We're going to do the broadcast, right? And
nah.
I'm going to tell you all, I cannot, go to rest tonight, inshallah, without waking tomorrow to see how I can help this young man who has truly, I am certain, has changed from a boy to a man. From a boy to a man.
Inshallah.
So if anybody, Jay Sean, do we have anybody that called in tonight?
We got callers on the line, but nobody pressed
nobody.
One yet.
Okay.
But we got people on the line.
If there's something that you'd like to say in reference to the constant deprivation of illegal sentencing going on in our system, please, you know, call in. You know, where we have – this is an issue that goes on continuously in our communities where our young men, our kids – are being sentenced as adults, and they're not. The judicial system is running away with enslaving our children. Okay, and it is a black and white issue. I mean, we can sit here all day and say, "Oh, he did commit a crime," but we just recently, the number that you call for anyone wanting to call in, the number again is 5-6-5. Okay, we got to call it. It's 563-999-3718. That's 563-999-3718. Okay? And it's also on the comments. You can see the comments on the screen. Okay? Diane Jacobs, how you doing?
You have a caller, Milan.
Okay. All right. Hello.
Jay, what's up, man? How you doing, man? Osric.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
How are you, brother? Listen, I don't have I have a question and I have a statement. My statement is qad aflahal mu'minun alladhina hum fi salatihim khashu'un. Successful indeed are the believers, those who perform their salat, those who pray. You know? Dhikr Allah,
yeah.
Remembrance of God, the creator of all things, is where you find your victory, here in this life and hereafter.
I mean,
you'll be fine, brother. You'll be fine, brother. My question to you is, have you gone to petition? When you have a petition going?
Yes, I have a petition I filed earlier this year. And
no.
Not that kind of, sorry for cutting you off, brother. Not that kind of petition. Just a petition where you get signatures.
Oh, no, I didn't know how to go about doing that. So,
okay.
So I never had one. As far
that's
as
a good
about,
start.
Okay. Well, we're going to see if we can help and assist you in building that. That was something that my family established for me.
Inshallah.
We'll try to, inshallah, we'll organize and try to figure out how we can get a petition moving in that area.
Yeah.
Okay, brother.
And it's a good start because you will get in court inshallah, and you know, and that you can produce that as part of your evidence, not your evidence or just the community outcry. You know, the courts, they don't like when a lot of people know about you know things that are unjust or you know they don't like that. You know, so
no.
You know, spend time on getting as many signatures you know as possible, you know, and start there.
Inshallah.
Right?
Well, we can build a Facebook page. I know that my family had established one for me, and I'm going to sit down and circumvent how we can build that and get this.
Yeah,
is my brother-in-law,
sure.
By the way, Osric. He's on. He's the founder of Osric Ingredients, and he's also co-founder of Tomorrow's Change, and which is a nonprofit. So, inshallah, I'll get with some of my family members, and we're going to try to. Combinate with you, and we'll try to
see
how we can build a petition on Facebook, okay?
You are at an advantage point, you know. You realize that you have a creator, you know?
Nah.
You know what I mean?
Nah.
Yeah, that's right.
Just, you got it, man. You got it. I will be one of the first to sign that.
Inshallah.
And we'll get it out once we get that, you know, the whole petition thing erected. All right?
Inshallah.
All right.
Jazakallah
khairan. Alhamdulillah. See, this is one of – do we have anybody else, Jason? Any other callers?
Not at this time. Yeah, one second. We got one more.
Okay. Okay.
Peace,
my
brother. How you doing?
No, what?
Hello?
Peace, my brother. Can you hear me?
Yes.
He is he? Okay.
Yes, I hear.
Yep. We hear you, sister. Hello?
Oh, how y'all doing? Yes, this is Sister Bakira, Shabazz.
Okay. Alhamdulillah.
Sister
Bakira Shabazz is the one I was telling you about earlier, brother. Sister Bakira, it's beautiful that you – I'm grateful that you called. And to the audience, she will be joining us soon, I believe, on the 4th. Am I correct? On the 4th,
yes.
Of January, she'll be joining us. Sister Bakira, for the people who don't know, she's an advocate for injustice in the judicial system, and she's hard at work. Matter of fact, I know she was having a meeting tonight, and you can always go back and listen. But is there anything that you would like to add on, sister, or any advice that you can give to the brother?
Well, first of all, this is a travesty that's happening all across the United States of America. And what we must do is educate ourselves on the law. That's number one. I am a proponent of educating ourselves on the law. And that is along with Allah, Knowing the law is what saved me from being able to be swallowed up by the belly of the beast, because I was out here as well. But it was that knowledge that kept me from kept them from capturing me. And so
right.
What I am prepared to do for the brother is I'm going to need some things from you, and I am going to go in and research South Carolina law on your case topic and reach out to some of my my lawyer colleagues in that state to see, you know, what it is that we can do, because I feel that indeed it is a due process violation. Over-sentencing, we know that we are victims of over-sentencing, even until today. We've always been victims of over-sentencing, whether it was in the penal system or the capitalism system. So what we need to do is find out exactly what the law is around your particular offense and rally around that and see what relief South Carolina provides and seek that relief for you, brother. And so I'm willing to spearhead that for you and see what we can do to aid and assist.
Inshallah.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, man. Oh, praise to Allah. Thank you so much. And you know, this lady, man, I'm gonna tell you something. I'm really grateful to have her here tonight on my show. You know, she's fire. She's fire. She's fire. and I just say this. You know, I say that not to praise her, but I mean, like, she's really a sojourner, I think, that I've, of my time, like, that I've witnessing, you know, firsthand. Like, she's a fighter, and I'm grateful for sisters like her. I know that there's some other people out there doing work, but having her brother is a true blessing. As I said, you know, Allah is Akbar, and you know, one of the things that we learn in Islam is al-amu, knowledge precedes speech and action. Knowledge precedes speech and action. And she was absolutely correct in having knowledge in whatever it is that you're doing before you speak and before you act. But most importantly, knowing that Allah is the power and the strength behind everything that you do, you know, as Osric has expressed. And like I said, brother, we've actually, your goal has been accomplished. You know what I'm saying? Your goal in coming here tonight has been accomplished. So what we're going to do is I'm going to coordinate with her, with Osric, of course, and we're going to culminate, and we're going to give her the information that she needs, because she definitely is, like, in the field. That's her field right there. That's her area. Me, I'm just a communicator. I'm a soldier in the streets. And I'm using my platform, my venue, to be able to reach out to people like you and her, so that we can connect. And anything that I can do otherwise. So, for the people on Facebook, I'm gonna have to close out because my battery's dying. So, but if you're on the podcast, you can still hear me. So I'm gonna close out. Oh, we got another caller. We got somebody else up there, Jay.
Yeah, this is me. I wanted to just say something real fast.
Okay.
What's up, bro? My name is Jay Sean. Me and Malai, we childhood friends. I'm from Paterson, New Jersey. And I was listening to your story, and I just had to say something real fast. I graduated from high school at North Central High in Westfield, South Carolina. I don't know if you're familiar with that.
That's close
by
the institution I'm at, not too far away, probably an hour away.
Yeah, and when I was down there when I was 17, I had gotten some trouble when I was in the Richland County Jail for a little while. I heard you say Richland County.
That's the county I'm from.
Yeah, but that this is way back in 81, though, 1981, a long time ago. And since then, I did a lot of things. I'm an author, and I do movies, and now I have a podcast, and me and Malai is real close, you know what I mean? So if ever you reach out to Malai and if it's all right with him, you know what I mean, you could also come on my platform and tell your story.
Absolutely.
In between Malai podcast and mine, I'm sure we will, his resources and my resources together to somebody
yes,
to
sir.
Come along and help you. We might know a family member or a friend that's an attorney who's willing to help you more, you know.
Yeah, right.
We all did. I did things at 17 that I probably should have had 100 years for. You know what I mean? It just, we all make mistakes. You know what I mean? So just you know, stay strong, keep your head up, and
yeah.
Malai, you know, you can get in touch with me from Malai. He can give you all my information.
Yeah. I appreciate it. I'll make sure I keep that in mind also, inshallah.
Hey, this is,
all right.
Jay Sean is the one who actually encouraged me to do what I'm doing right now. You know, I was interviewed by him, and we grew up together on 17th Avenue, Park Avenue. We're 17th Avenue in Patterson, rather. We family. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And, you know what I'm saying? You know, the one thing that he encouraged me to do, and I'm so grateful, because had he not encouraged me, by the grateful grace of Allah, and directed me to do what I'm doing to help people like yourself, and he told me, you know, he was like, man, you need to do this, you know, because you can help a lot of people. And
yeah,
I think, you going on his podcast, I think would, like, that is absolutely necessary. That is absolutely necessary. Absolutely.
Well, you know,
he has a broader, that also puts you in touch with another audience. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And as he was saying, this, you know, this is what we want to do. We want to get more people to hear your story. You know, I support all people doing beneficial, positive things for people. You know what I mean? Jay Sean is definitely a vehicle and a vessel that you need to definitely, exchange information for you so that you can contact him right on Facebook and things like that, okay?
Nah, inshallah. The biggest thing for me is time.
Okay.
You know, if it's anywhere, any time after 6 o'clock, 6:30, I'm pretty much available. I prefer after my last prayer, which right now comes in like 6:40. But
6:40,
I'm available, try to share my story.
You can find me on Facebook at Randy J. Sean Jackson. It's Randy,
I saw you on the brother's page when he tagged your name or whatnot. And in these conditions in South Carolina, we have our ways of getting things done, you know, but you got to move around, you know. But today, by the will of Allah, we got hit with a quarantine for 2 weeks. Somebody has COVID in our unit, so only good thing is I'm in a cell by myself and I don't have to move around the next man. But I'm in here for 2 weeks. Other than that, probably, you know, just 3 showers a week maybe, and food brought to the, you know, the room, to the cells, you know. But
yeah,
I'm in here.
Wow.
I know that
experience.
I know about South Carolina. I was only 17, and they only caught me with a small amount of marijuana. They wanted to give me 5 years. That was in 1981. And I've never been back.
Mm. Yeah, they say, they like to say about South Carolina, you come on vacation and leave on probation. That's what they like to say about it.
That's
what they like to say about it.
Yeah, I know that. Hey, listen, they say the same thing about Virginia. All of these first states of slavery. Yeah, they did.
Yeah,
but,
man.
Listen, we've got like 10 minutes here, and is there anything particular that you wanted to say to your family, your wife, the audience tonight before we close?
First and foremost, I would like to thank Allah, you know, for this situation possible. And secondly, I'd like to, thank my wife for supporting me, you know, let her know that I love her, you know, for being here for me in this situation. I love her first and foremost for the sake of Allah. But the advice, man, I just like to give to the people is no matter how hard the situation, man, never give up.
And
that's right.
And you know, being in this situation hasn't been the easiest for me, but I've gotten through it and by the will of Allah. And like the brother said, who came on the call, you know, the prayer it helps, you know. And I don't, and me personally, I don't know what I would do without prayer. You know, I don't know how to live my life without prayer. And we have five prayers as Muslims that's obligated upon us a day, you know, that we have
that's
to pray.
Right.
And that's my biggest thing, you know, waking up to start my day is a prayer. And if I don't wake up and pray it on time, my day doesn't go right. And, you know, so never give up, never give up on praying and keep your hope alive. And, you know, thanks for the support. And like I say, if y'all want to contact me through the brother Malai. And some kind of way, you know, for the legal help, that's what I'm looking for, nothing else. You know, and like I say, I thank the audience. And I thank the brother Malai and Jay Sean also.
Alhamdulillah. Well, tonight, ladies and gentlemen, alhamdulillah, we are about to close. I would like to give a special, special thanks. May Allah guide them and keep them guided upon this, me and you and all of us guided upon the straight path. Sister Bukhara or Walia Shabazz, thank you so much, ma'am, for assisting us in this matter. Isaac Ingredients, thank you so much for joining us tonight in your assistance, in your encouraging words. I want to thank all the people who called in. Migo, who will be joining us. Migo will be joining us soon. I want to thank Migo. I want to thank Sister Asia, Sister Amira, Sister what is this sister? Sister Amatola. I want to thank Patricia Ann. Patricia Ann. What is her name? Patricia Ann Daugherty. I want to thank the brother, the Da'i, the brother Abul Barah Muhammad Amariki, alhamdulillah, for joining us tonight. I want to thank my dear wife for joining us, Tina. Assalamu alaikum. I want to thank all of you for really joining us and supporting this young man. And anyone I miss, please forgive me. It's just I'm really emotional right now because you know, like humanity, man. Just, you know, we supposed to be the best of creation, you know, and we have to step up and start making these changes. Oh, I want to thank my niece Raven for supporting us tonight and calling in and listening in. I love you, baby. But look, my team, me and Jay Sean, I want to thank Randy, man. Like, Jay Sean, man, you my man, yo. You know, I wouldn't be doing all of this, you know, had Allah not guided me in this path. I mean, I'm so grateful for Allah's mercy and directing me to be able to help people like this, you know, to be able to do and bring all of us together, because I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like to be helpless, to be in these situations. And all you just want is somebody to hear your story and know that you are a changed man, that you are a man who governs your life, and you're living life in the right way, and you're striving in the cause of Allah. And as I always say, y'all know what I say all the time, man. You know, take this time, man. Take this moment and do something that's going to benefit your life in this life, in the dunya, and in the akhirah, and the hereafter. And something that's going to benefit your family as well as your community and your locality, okay? And I want everybody to have a safe night. Join me in the morning at 7 o'clock. I'll be up there having my motivational speaking on live Facebook page. You know, please stay. And also, ladies and gentlemen, check out Randy Jay Sean's Jackson's podcast, which comes on Real Talk. Y'all need to check it out. The brother has some real content being talked about, discussed on the podcast. And let's make sure that we join in when he has the brother Zaid up there to support him in that story, okay? So with that, we're going to close. I want everyone to please have a safe night. And as always, we close with asking, making dua. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Ameen. Okay?
Ameen.
And everyone, please be careful and be safe. And know that, may, you know, surely all praise and give to Allah, the one who is glorified and free of imperfections, and he alone do we worship. And, you know, we seek forgiveness in him and our wrongs and our faults, and may he guide us and give and grant us forgiveness and security in anything that we have wronged us. May we surely seek his forgiveness in anything we have succeeded in. Surely all praise is for Allah. Ameen. Everyone have a safe night. And we'll talk to you soon, okay? Take care now.
Peace.
Point of Impact. P-O-D. P-O-D.
Shout out, boy.
Point of Impact.
Shout out, Young Swiss.
I'm down on one knee, I hope you need a tissue. Do you take me for eternity? And make a pinky promise that you'll never leave. Even when you're mad at me, just don't up and leave. The future is scary, I don't wanna see. My life without you will be a tragedy. When I wake up in the mornings, you won't wanna see. I'm sorry, babe, there's so much that I wanna say. First, let me ask you, will you marry me?
Oh my God, I'm seriously about to cry right now. Are you serious?
Baby, you know that I love you. I want you to know that I love you.
I love you, I love you, I love you, I do. I love you, I do. I love you, I do. I love you, I love you, I love you, I do. I love you, I do. I love you, I do. I love you, I love you, I love you, I do. I love you, I do. I love you, I do. I love you, I love you, I love you, I do.